All right. We're going to go ahead and get started. So at least you all moved your clock forward, right? You know, this whole daylight savings time thing, I wish they would just leave it alone. How many of you are for that? You know, I'm just like, what in the world? I mean, the whole reason that we, I don't know. It's not the same anymore. But, you moved it up at 10 o'clock? Well, the good thing about your cell phone, generally speaking, your cell phone is going to automatically update. So you don't, if you set your clock right, if you just left it alone, if you just left your alarm alone on your phone, then you were good this morning. But most cell phones will automatically update. Friday at 4?
Yeah. You probably don't want us to do a Sunday morning at
10. No, that's right. Skip the whole thing. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, they never did it while I was there, but years ago, Chisholm Hills, where I used to preach, for the congregation, they would not move their clock up until after service. So then it made the afternoon an hour shorter. But everything stayed the same. That, you know, they said, okay, just don't, you know, we're going to come at the same time. So technically you'd be an hour earlier than the normal. But it'd be the norm. And then you'd lose an hour in the afternoon. So you're missing an hour on nap time. Whoever said that? So you just got to figure out, you know, what you're giving something up. You have to figure out what you're giving up. So this is definitely awkward today because Sister Marilyn is on this side, and I asked her. I said, technically, are you going to the goats, or are you was this side the goats and you're going to the sheep? So, you know, because depending on which, from my perspective, this is the right and this is the left. Yeah, but from your perspective, it just depends on the perspective, right? So. Okay, so did you was there anything this week that stood out to you? Our word this week is humility. Okay, anything stand out to you this week from the devotionals? The first devotional you might remember on Monday was "Life on Empty," and again, these were, if you haven't read them, go back and read them. They were really good this week. Life on Empty. I do not know the author. I know his name, yes, but I don't recognize him. Day two was Passions and the Pursuit of Grace. Day three, Let's Take a Walk. Day four, Should We Even Bother? And then day five. Day five, if you read through it, it was actually kind of written in a way that you could almost take each paragraph and do a lesson on from John 13. And I like that. Again, the devotionals were really good this week, so if you didn't take time to read them, let me get over here on my devotional for class, or my lesson for class. Let's do this to begin. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Now, the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who wrote that? Moses, okay? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Begin in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. What's interesting about that passage? He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of getting upset, wasn't he? He was striking the rock. What else do you find interesting in that passage? Okay, so he was. So when you look at this passage itself, there's nothing, you know, that we can't comprehend, right? What's interesting is who wrote it. How would you feel if I got up this morning and stood before you and said, "You know, I want you to know I'm the most humble person in this room"? How would you feel about that? You'd think, "What in the world?" You know? Who wrote verse 3? I mean, from what we understand and believe, Moses. Who is verse 3 about? Moses. Now there is, I will say, there are some who believe that possibly, because when you get to certain places, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some people think maybe because Moses passed away that someone actually finished the latter part of the book, and they think that maybe there are some moments like this that are edited by others. Okay? I just find that interesting. Our word this week is humility, and yet, if I were to ask you who is one of the most humble people that you've read about in Scripture, I think Moses, because of the description in verse 3, would come to mind. But what's interesting is that Moses wrote that about himself. It's kind of like someone giving you a humble button, and then you putting it on and wearing it proudly. Right? So, I'm not really for sure about this whole dynamic, but nonetheless, it's still true, right? Because God is ultimately the author here. And God is saying that about His servant Moses. Moses was a man who was unbelievably humble. And so I find that interesting. Do you think humility is a needed quality today? And why? Get it out there that quick, not putting a lot of thought. Humility would be a great quality in that way. How many of you watch American Idol? Any of you watch American Idol? Okay, I want to tell you, normally I don't. I don't know that I've ever really watched it. Now, I've watched The Voice some, which is another program in my mind similar. But this past week, we were at our friends, Jason and Tanya, And they were watching American Idol. And so I watched it with them. Christy and I watched it with them. And, you know, I don't know enough about music, so I don't follow it well. I don't sing well, you know. But I like to listen to music. And so I was like, well, I was kind of getting into it. And there was a young man on there named Alejandro Aranda. And I posted this on my Facebook page. And the reason that I posted it on my Facebook page was because of our devotional this week. I don't know if anyone ever really caught it, but if you watched through the whole segment, it was like a 5 or 6 minute segment. This young man, I have never seen anything like it. He was absolutely amazing. And just 3 years ago, he didn't really know music. He taught himself. He self-taught, taught himself how to sing, taught himself how to play the guitar, taught himself how to play the piano. He's just a a prodigy, I would say, for sure. And so the judges on the show were just enamored with how awesome he was. As a matter of fact, one of the judges said, "Do you think you're the next American Idol?" And he said, I don't know. There's a lot of talent in this, a lot of good singers, a lot of people who are very gifted. And said, "Well, do you think you're special?" And he said, "No, not really." He said, "I think I work hard, you know, but not necessarily special." And of course, this particular judge said, "I think you're the winner." Now, I would agree. If we were voting last night, or the other night when it was on, he would have won hands down. Every judge was enamored with him. The one thing that they said to him before they ended the segment, they said, "You're going to Hollywood." They told him, "You're moving on." Obviously, he was gifted. They said, "Stay humble," because he was a very humble individual. Here's an unbelievably gifted singer, and what was interesting was his humility stood out to them. He wasn't arrogant about his gift. He wasn't arrogant about his talent. I find that very appealing. But not just me. I mean, there were millions of views of that particular 5-minute segment. One of the judges actually put that segment on his page, and he posted it. And not just the talent aspect, but the humility of this young man was very easily seen. If I ask you, you know, is it a needed quality today? I think we would all agree, yes. I mean, there's a lot of people who are really full of themselves. There are a lot of people who, if they were just a little more humble, would be so much better, so much more attractive, so much more appealing to the broader masses. But that's not generally the quality that we see in society in general. And so it's a needed quality, yes. Why is it needed? Do you like arrogant people more, or do you like humble people more? I mean, just in this class, we like those who are humble more, don't we? Those who seem to be given more to others. And so, you know, just looking at my notes, it was C.S. Lewis who gave a definition of humility. And here's what he said. He said, "It's a modest or low view of one's own importance." Humbleness. Right? So humbleness is, it's a moderate or a low view. It doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. Someone said it's thinking, how's that worded? It's not that you think less of yourself, it's thinking, I've gotten it wrong. How does it go? Have you heard that quote? It's not thinking of less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. There we go. So it's not thinking that humility is not thinking, well, I'm a nobody. Humility is thinking less about yourself and thinking more about other people, right? You're not going to focus on self more. You're going to focus on other people more. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Now, this is Philippians 2, beginning with verses 3 through 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Who constantly think about their own ambitions, think about their own selves, think about their own needs, their own wants? Who think about those kind of things more? The arrogant, selfish people? Paul's saying, listen, I want you to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. So you have to kind of put that "but" lowliness of mind part at the beginning. So let nothing be done by selfish ambition. Well, how should we do things? Right? Doesn't it say, let it be done by lowliness of mind? What is doing things by lowliness of mind? A deep sense of one's littleness or humble opinion of oneself? I think sometimes we sort of exalt ourselves a little more than we should. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Think about others better than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. He would go on to say, esteem others better than yourself. It's not that you think less of yourself, it's that you're thinking of yourself less. And that's the idea, I think, here. And then Paul would go on to say it's because the standard is set by Jesus Christ. Did Jesus think less of himself or more of himself? Did Jesus think about himself more, or did he think about others more? Others more. I mean, and that's the example in verses 5 through 8 in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. What mind are we talking about in Philippians 2? Well, the mind of Christ, yes, but how did this start out in verses 3 through 4? What is the mind that he's referring to? Humility, exactly. Lowliness of mind. Isn't that what is stated in verse 3? What mind are you to have? Lowliness of mind. It's a humility that he's referring to. And who's the ultimate display of humility? Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think it's accurate to say that we're talking about the mind of Christ, but he's actually talking about humility. And in the context of talking about humility, he said, now this is also in Jesus. In other words, Jesus was humble, who being in the form of God. Now consider this for a moment. Look at the elevated state of Jesus Christ. Where is he? Is there anyone higher? No. Jesus is at the top. And what did Jesus do? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. He didn't consider it a thing to be held on to. And some of your versions might even translate it that way. A thing to be grasped. It's interesting. It's just a unique wording, at least in my opinion. That we're comparing Jesus and his greatness to that of a robber who when he steals something, he holds on to it. And Paul is using that picture to talk about Jesus. Jesus didn't hold on to his God-likeness. He gave that up and came to earth. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's our standard, wouldn't you agree? That this is the reality of our life now, that we think less of ourselves and more of everyone else. It's not about my way. It's not about your way anymore. It's about his way. It's about their way. And certainly that's the standard that Jesus set. Can you think of a verse in the New Testament that might describe this aspect of Jesus better than maybe others? Is there a verse that comes to mind where you think about this really describes his humility, this really describes his ministry, his life? Can you think of a verse that kind of fits that? Okay, on the cross, the very one who needed no forgiveness is dying for the forgiveness of everyone else, and they didn't even have a clue about it. So from that perspective, is he looking out for himself or for everyone else? Everyone else, absolutely. The cross is certainly the greatest example of that display that Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. Other verses, other thoughts. Okay, so it's interesting because in that particular place in John 13, when he's in that upper room washing disciples' feet, I mean, do we forget that he's the one that created those feet? And he also created their hands. And those hands should have been serving and washing his feet, but instead, what is he doing? The Creator's hands are washing the feet of the creation. Isn't that interesting? That's humility, isn't it? What else? Another passage come to mind? When you think about the humility of Christ and this idea of serving others, looking out for the interest of others. I don't know if I've not ever just tried to pursue this, but I think there's something a little deeper in John 13 about washing the disciples' feet than just the example of, you know, serving. I think it's the idea of all the people on the face of the earth who knew who Jesus was. The disciples. Do you remember in Matthew 16 when Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? What's the reason that Peter says that he knows that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you remember in Matthew 16? Isn't the reason that he knows that Jesus is the Son of God is because God has been working God-like things through him? You remember, Jesus says, "You're right, Peter, but flesh and blood, people are not what's revealed this to you." Who's revealed it to you? God revealed who Jesus was. Of all the people who knew who he was, can you imagine God coming down and serving? I think there's something a little deeper about this idea of looking out for the interest of others, especially from that context. What about Matthew chapter 20? Look at verses 20 through 28. I'm not going to read it. What's going on in verses 20 through 28? So what are they really asking? I want prominence. I want my sons to have a place of prominence. Right? When we think about this whole kingdom thing, I don't really want them in the kingdom serving. I want them to have a place of prominence. Now, if you have a place of prominence in the Roman kingdom, what are everyone else doing for you? Serving you, right? Isn't that the idea? So Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, I don't want my kids serving. I want my kids at the top. Do you know how this little scenario closes? How does it close, verse 28? What's the example? So the one that is at the very top, the pinnacle, came to do what? He came to look at the needs of everyone else. And here is this mother and her boys wanting a different position. And Jesus said, in my kingdom, this is the only position, right? That of service. You might remember Jesus talked about how you see in just the regular world that people lord it over others. They have a place of prominence, but that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's going to be the last will be. Have you ever thought about the position of the last? What is the position of the last? Now, we know the position of the first. That's that elevated position that John and James's mother was wanting, the sons of Zebedee's mom. She's wanting the place of the first. What's the place of the last? Humility? Service? Our Daily Bread. Have you ever seen that little devotional book, Our Daily Bread? Some of you have seen that. This story comes from that. A truly humble man is hard to find. Yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. I actually have friends who've graduated from there. He was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. But he had no pressing business at the moment, and Professor Washington smiled. He rolled up his sleeves and he proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and he stacked them by the fireplace, and a little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madame," he replied. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She took his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long after that, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to Tuskegee Institute. Now you think about this for just a moment. If you're like me, you look at it and you say, you know, how arrogant of that woman. You know, that's the part we want to focus on, right? I mean, not recognizing this esteemed professor, this educator, this highly intelligent individual. But think about it. I mean, the humility of Mr. Washington in that moment not only won the favor of this woman, but what did this woman do? Went out and persuaded others. And what did they do? They gave graciously to the school. Can you think of a story that fits that exact scenario? One in the Bible of where our Lord took some time with a lady who did not know who he was. Upon revealing himself to her, she goes out and she tells others about who he is, about what he's come to do, and about who she has found. And as a result, everyone in the town comes out to hear him. Do you know that story? John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. You know, now, no doubt this woman was a sinful woman, but the Creator of the world, the Lord of life, the Savior of all, what does he do? He takes time. And it's pointed out in the verse, I think verse 9, it's pointed out that, of course, we know she's a Samaritan. And not only that, she's a woman. And that woman, when she's talking to Jesus, says, well, we know that Jews have no dealings with Samaritan. And yet you talk to me, a Samaritan woman? Huh? Humility? Spending time with the less fortunate of our world, the downcast, the sinners? And it's so motivating and moving to her when she goes out and says, I want to tell you about a man who told me everything I've ever done. What an amazing scenario for sure in John chapter 4. You might remember Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. What does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I find it interesting. I was talking to my daughter and my son-in-law this weekend. It's interesting. They are both involved in insurance now. And I don't know how long that will last, but nonetheless, they both have jobs and in the insurance business and doing very well. What's interesting is, you know, I know that at least from the perspective through the years of being in our home that, you know, we've talked about being nice to other people. And when you go out into whether it's some sort of situation, like for example, the driver's license bureau, I mean, do you think that sometimes those people seem to be very short and not very patient, you know? I'm not saying that everyone's like that, but, you know, in professional places that deal with the public, a lot of times you have a tendency of just, you're dealing with so many people every day that you have a tendency of just losing your patience. And so I was listening to, you know, my son-in-law and my daughter talk, and they were talking about all the people that call in and the questions that they ask. And they said, you know, sometimes we just have to hold our breath and count to three, and sometimes we have to, you know, put our hand over the phone and laugh at the question that they've asked. And I said, so are you telling me that you might be losing a little patience with these people, you know? And they were like, well, you know, day in, day out. But what's the motivation? What's the mentality? To lose patience? To be arrogant? Or to be gentle and humble? I mean, Our prescription is that of being gentle and humble. Notice John chapter 3. Let me look at our time. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them, and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There also arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, now who are they referring to? Jesus, right? To whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, I want you to think about this. This could have been a... how many times do we get into a dispute or some kind of situation where we start drawing sides? Right? I want you on my side. No, you want this. They want you on their side. This would have been a good scenario, wouldn't it have been, for John to do that? John could have said, listen, you know, so far I've had a lot of success. I've got lots of disciples. But yet now John's disciples are coming to him and they're having some discussions with the Jews. But then there comes this decision about, well, that guy over there, you know, the one, John, that you were talking about, that you pointed us to? What about him? This could have been a moment to sort of divide the people. Well, yeah, I've got some prominence now, and I want to get them on my side, and so don't listen to that guy over there. But that's not John's response, is it? He says again in the middle part of verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, I can't really do anything, and basically the blessings that we've received, they've been from God. I can't do anything unless it comes from him. You yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ. I mean, John's saying, now you know when I talked to you and I pointed you to Jesus that I told you that I'm not him. That he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed. He's the one that, and all of that memory would bring up all of those Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the one. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who's the friend of the bridegroom here? John. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, right? He who has the bride, the one that the bride belongs to, is the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. Because he just said, I'm not the Christ in verse 28. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John's saying, I'm happy now. Why? Because I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And you know what I've actually been able to do? I've been able to hear the voice of the bridegroom. But notice verse 30. It's one of the most important verses in the New Testament, in my opinion. Because this really speaks to John's mentality. What is John's? You want to know the definition of humility? It's right here in verse 30. This is the definition of humility. He must increase. I must what? Decrease. Those are the words of John. John's saying, now listen, guys, you have to understand. I told you that I was not him. I'm not the Christ, but he is. I'm not the bridegroom, but he is. And the friend of the bridegroom, just he can't wait to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And I'm happy because now I've gotten to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And he's got to increase. Why? And why did Jesus need to increase and John need to decrease? What is the Bible about from Genesis all the way through Revelation? Jesus Christ. His coming, as he came, looking back, and looking forward to his second coming. It's all about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. Why did John need to increase? Because it was not about him. He was just the one who... do you realize that in Matthew 3, I can't remember, maybe Mark chapter 1, because Mark's very fast-paced. Luke 3, and I'm not sure exactly where in John. At the beginning of all four Gospels, it brings you to the point of John the Immerser. And everything that's stated, it refers back to the Old Testament prophet Malachi and others. This is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare his path, make his way straight. John had the position of laying the path for everyone to see Jesus, right? And John recognizes his position. Here's these disciples, they're wanting to have a discussion about, wait a minute, this just doesn't seem right. I mean, they're gaining more disciples and more people are going to him. And what about you, John? And John's like, well, this is not what it's, it was never about me. It's about him. In life, this is a great verse for humility. The more that you let Jesus seen, which we read a few moments ago, who was the most humble man on the face of the earth? Moses, in the passage that we started with. In reality, though, who's the most humble man on the face of the earth? Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. You remember, as disciples, Jesus didn't come to serve, but didn't come to be served, but to. What's our position? Servants. The one that's going to be first will be last. What's the position of the last? It's the position of a servant. If he increases in our lives, and we ourselves decrease, we get closer and closer to the heart of humility. Any comments before we close class today? Man, you guys are really missing that hour of sleep. All right, we'll close class. Amen.